The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Welcome to Grace in Focus on this wonderful Friday. I hope you're having a good one. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I want to say thank you for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can reach out to us through email if you've got questions or if you just would like to tell us what you think about the show. Our email is radio@faithalone.org. Today's question is this: does taking communion lead to a more abundant life? We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I'd like to remind you first that our National Bible Conference is coming up. If you'd like to come and learn from some great speakers, some in-depth Bible teaching, then visit us at faithalone.org, click on events, and you can learn all you need to know right there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, what theology are we going to discuss today? Here's a question from Sweden, from Daniel. Have we had a question from Sweden?
Taksumika means thank you very much.
Is that what I hope so?
Yeah, I took 2 years of Swedish. I went to Sweden between high school and college. Well, I went to all over Europe, but we spent about a week and a half with a friend named Carlson.
Okay.
Yeah, tak means thank you, and sumika is very much.
Okay, very good. Well, there you go. Daniel, good to hear from you. He says, when I read John chapter 6 the other day, I rejoiced about the clear free grace message, but then I got confused at the end of the chapter. I don't understand why Jesus starts to talk about his flesh and blood if that's not a reference to communion. The people asked him of a sign like the bread in the desert, so it's understandable why Jesus talks about himself as the living bread. But why is he then continuing to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? That was very offensive for the Jews and so not suitable if the reason was to talk about free grace solely. So it seems there that Jesus, after talking about free grace, is talking about something else. And it seems to be about communion. Could it be that the one who participates in communion gets a more abundant life? So John chapter 6, and people will remember this. I mean, Roman Catholics, Orthodox, and Lutherans, maybe other people, I don't know, people who think that in the Lord's Supper, at least the ritualistic kind of remnant of the Lord's Supper that people celebrate today, they think that the bread and the wine actually turn into the body, the flesh and blood of Christ. They believe it actually turns into this. The substance changes, even though the appearance, the accidents, remain the same. But what they're getting is really Christ's flesh and blood. And they usually go to John chapter 6 in order to see it there. Do you have...
It's around verses 54 to about 58.
Maybe like 53. He says in 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and one may eat of it and not die.
Now, that's clearly a statement of the security of the believer, and the eating of the bread of life is a synonym for believing in Jesus.
Yeah. So verse 47 is a classic free grace verse, all right? Maybe I should have started there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. All right? So this is something that Jesus has said over and over and over again. Here he says again, believe in me.
Right.
Now, just because believe is the one condition of salvation doesn't mean you can't give a little bit of variety to your language. So he uses an illustration. Jesus uses illustrations all the time. And he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So he's comparing himself to bread. He just talked about believing in him, and now he's talking about eating the bread, which is an illustration of believing.
Right, and keep in mind, John 6 is dealing with Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, where he turns a few loaves of bread into enough bread to feed 5,000 men plus another 10 or 15,000 women and children.
Right.
And so when he says, I am the bread of life, this is based on the sign which he had just given. And remember, in John's gospel, the signs were to lead people to faith. So clearly, at least in verse 48, he's referring to believing in Jesus.
Right. Now, what happens next is pretty typical also in John. In verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And here's why this is typical. For some reason, I don't know why John did this, but John has Jesus say something pretty clear about believing in him for salvation. And then the person that Jesus is talking to always misunderstands and takes it way too literalistically, and they're just totally confused. So, for example, in John chapter 3, Jesus talks about being born again. And then Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? How can I get back into my mom's womb?
And the same thing in John 4, the woman at the well.
He's like, I'm going to give you this living water to you. And she's like, well, how can you even get water? You don't even have a cup.
But if you do, that'd be great, because I don't want to come here in John 4:15.
Right.
She says, I don't want to keep coming
here. Now, we as the readers were reading this and we're thinking, these poor saps, they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. But here it is again in John chapter 6. He's like, believe in me and you're going to have everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. If you eat, then you're never going to die. And then these guys are like, what is he talking about? Eating his flesh and blood. They don't understand again.
That's verse 52, right?
But then Jesus kind of just presses on, and he says, most assuredly, in verse 53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
Now, by the way, and drink his blood, in the law of Moses, you're not allowed to drink blood.
Right.
It was an anathema to drink blood.
Right.
When he talks about eating the flesh, assuming that verse 52 is related to what we just heard, which it was, then verse 53 must be following up on what he said before.
For some reason, even though people are confused, Jesus is persisting with the illustration.
Right.
Talking about eating and drinking, and what he means is believing. He's not talking about a Eucharistic form of the Lord's Supper, which has not even been instituted yet. And
exactly.
No one would have understood him if he had been talking about
that.
That's
right.
The people need to know something now about what they need to do now. And Jesus is telling them what they can do now, believe in him for everlasting life. If he was talking about the Lord's Supper, which was only going to be instituted, a couple years later after this?
Yeah.
It would not have answered their question. It would have not have helped them whatsoever. But he's talking about believing.
Exactly. Now, the only place at which you might argue what Daniel was asking about is in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me,
okay. And
I in him. And the abiding ministry is often the discipleship aspect. But I think in this context, the word abide means to remain or to dwell, to live with, something like that.
But if eating and drinking are a figure for believing, you need to believe to abide.
Well, that's right.
You know, so it wouldn't contradict that this is about
believing.
No, that's
a good point. But I think here probably abiding simply refers to being in Christ, having life in Christ.
And what did Jesus say about, if my word abides in you?
Right.
And what you do with the word, you believe it.
That's right. By the way, notice he talks about you will not die in verse 50. That's like John 11:26. He who lives and believes in me shall never die.
Yeah.
And then you've got no life in you in verse 53.
Yeah.
Well, that's the whole point about everlasting life.
And
you only have life in Christ.
Yeah.
And then he talks about he who drinks my blood has eternal life. Well, again, that's believing.
Well,
and so all the way through here, like, for example, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father.
Yeah, look at the references to living there.
Yes.
Life is the issue. As the living Father sent me.
There's life, living
and
Father.
And I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. And look at verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live
forever.
Forever. So life is the problem. People often wonder, why do you guys emphasize the promise of eternal life? Why not justification? Justification is true, but we don't emphasize it as much as the Protestant Reformation did, where basically the whole message of salvation was wrapped up in the doctrine of justification. We think, based on John's gospel and other considerations, that really life is the most basic issue. Death is the problem, Genesis chapter 3, and death is the problem throughout the whole Bible, and the solution is life. And you get life from Jesus, the living Father, raises up the Son to life and gives believers everlasting life. We'll live forever if you believe in him.
Right. I think that's a good point, and I appreciate Daniel's question, because this is one that bothers a lot of people. In fact, I think don't some people in Islam say that this passage is teaching cannibalism or something?
Well, you know, that was a criticism of a lot of Roman Catholics and Orthodox, because they said this changes into literally his body and blood. And so people would say, well, if it changes into his literal body and blood, that means you're a cannibal.
And of course, we don't believe that.
No, we don't believe that.
We believe that the Eucharist basically is a memorial of Jesus' death and also, to a degree, his resurrection. But and it reminds us of his body and his blood.
Right.
But it's not literally his body or blood.
No.
And besides that, this isn't even talking about communion.
No.
This isn't talking about the Eucharist.
That didn't happen until a couple of years later. But maybe it's worth saying, no one would have come up with this kind of medieval Aristotelian metaphysical theory that the substance of the bread and the wine change into the substance, what does it transmutate into the substance of human flesh and human blood with the accidents of the bread and the wine?
Transubstantiation.
Yeah, transubstantiation. No one would have thought of that in the first century, and certainly not as they were eating this meal together. The Lord's Supper was patterned after a Passover meal, and in a Passover meal, the different elements of the meal had symbolism. They symbolized the experiences of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, escaping Egypt into the wilderness. The lamb reminded them of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed that allowed the angel of death to pass over the houses that had the blood over the lintel.
Right.
The herbs represented the bitterness that they kind of experienced. The bread, or the unleavened bread, represents the haste with which they had to escape Egypt. No one would have thought that the lamb transmutated into the actual Passover lamb. No one thought the herbs had the accidents of a real herb, but inside it was actually something else. That's just not what they were thinking
about. Exactly.
It was a symbol, and just the Lord's Supper today is a symbol that, you know what, Jesus died for you. He took all the sins of the world upon himself. He took those sins away, John 1:29. He completed everything that was kind of against you, and he removed that wall of separation between you and God so that you, without having to do anything other than to believe in him, could have everlasting life simply by believing in him. And if you believe in him, you will live forever. But you don't need to get baptized in order to do that. You don't need to take communion or confess to a priest to do that. You don't need to do any works in order to have that forever life. You just simply believe in Jesus for it, because he is the bread of life. And when you take a bite from him, figuratively speaking,
right,
you will live forever. Amen.
He is everlasting life, and when we believe in him, we have it.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about the use of the word brothers in the book of James. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.